I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Over the last 4 weeks, we have been in a short series entitled Blessed Forgiveness, where we've been looking at what we can learn about confession of sin and the seeking of God's forgiveness through several of the penitential psalms. And so this morning, we'll be bringing that short series to a conclusion in Psalm 130. In November of 2009, a medical student, John Edward Jones, went caving with his brother and several of their friends in the Nutty Putty Cave located west of Utah Lake. As John was exploring the cave, he took a wrong turn about 400 feet in, and he got stuck headfirst in this tiny passageway about 10 inches by 18 inches. He was stuck to where he couldn't move forward and he couldn't move backward. Rescuers worked tirelessly to try to get John out of this cave. But tragically, John went into cardiac arrest and died after being stuck for around 27 hours. John's wrong turn in that cave got him into a lot of trouble. Church, our wrong turns in life, the sins that cause us to deviate from God's path of righteousness, can get us into a lot of trouble in this life. And that's where the psalmist finds himself in Psalm 130. He says in verse 1 that he cried to God out of the depths. This word depths refers to a figurative expression of some kind of great trouble, great adversity, some kind of great distress. And the context of the psalm in verses 3 and 4 tells us that this great distress, this pit, so to speak, that the psalmist was in, was brought on because of his sin. This great adversity that he was wrestling with was the result of sin. Yet, unlike John's situation in the cave, the psalmist doesn't find himself hopeless. Look in verses 5 and 6. The psalmist says, I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. When the psalmist makes reference to his soul and when he speaks about a watchman who's waiting for the rising of the sun, who's guarding the city, he's saying that he completely, with his whole person and earnestly, was waiting on the Lord. He was confident and he was expecting God to come to his rescue, for God to intervene in his situation. He had hope that the Lord would do this according to his word, that God was going to be faithful to be there for him in his great time of need. And he calls all of Israel to learn this same truth, to hope in the Lord when they are dealing with trouble brought on by sin. And church, this psalm teaches us such an important lesson this morning. When our sin gets us into trouble, all is not lost. Let me say that again. When our sin gets us into trouble, all is not lost. Your story, my story, is not over when we sin and some adversity comes into our life because of it. We may be down, but we're not out. Our lives are not broken beyond repair when we sin and it brings such great adversity into our lives. When sin gets us into trouble, all is not lost. And the psalmist gives us four reasons why this is true and why we can hope in the Lord in such times. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to look at the text together. Father, I don't know if there's someone here this morning who needs to hear this message because they're dealing with something that their sin has brought into their life, and they feel overwhelmed. God, they feel like they're drowning, God, in the complications that sin has brought to them. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's going to need to remember this message because of some sin that lies in their future. God, whatever it is, I pray that you will use this text to comfort us and to help us this morning. We pray it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. All is not lost when sin gets us into trouble, I want you to see, first of all, because our God is a hearing God. Look at the text in verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. As the psalmist is in this deep despair in life because of some trouble that's come upon him due to his sin, he tells us that what he does is he prays to the Lord. He cries out to God. This word to cry, it means to lift a loud voice. It pictures him uttering a loud sound. It's as if he is shouting out to the Lord in his prayers. So why is the psalmist praying and pleading with God in the midst of his trouble? It's because the psalmist knows that the Lord God is a God who listens to the cries of his people. We have a God who hears us when we pray. We have a God who responds when we lift up our voices to him and who intervenes and acts on our behalf. Write this verse down. It's a great verse, Psalm 34, 17. David says, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their trouble. Isn't that a wonderful verse? When we cry as God's people out to him, he hears us and he goes to work to help us in our situation. Do you remember the showdown that took place between the Canaanite god Baal and the Lord God in 1 Kings chapter 18? Remember the prophet Elijah calls all the people of Israel together along with the 450 false prophets of Baal. And he basically wants to have a test. They're going to set up a sacrifice and an altar, and they're going to call upon Baal, and then they're going to call upon the name of the Lord God. And whoever answers in consuming the sacrifice on the altar, that proves who is God. Elijah says there in that in chapter verse 24, he says, you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so the people of Israel, they're like, this is a great thing to do. Let's just settle once and for all. Who's God? Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? So Elijah gives the prophets of Baal the first opportunity. So from morning till noon, they do nothing but shout and cry out to him. But there's nothing but crickets. Silence, no action, no voice, no answer. And so Elijah, being a nice guy, he gives them a little bit more time, and he says, cry out a little bit louder, because if your God's a God, your God can definitely hear you. Maybe he's preoccupied, and so you just need to raise your voices a little bit louder, then he'll hear you and do something. Or maybe he's taking a nap, and you just need to wake him up, and he's not aroused from his sleep yet. Or maybe he's just preoccupied with something else. Just cry louder and louder to him. So the prophets begin to just shout louder and louder to Baal, and they do this until evening. Still nothing. Nothing happens. And then finally, Elijah steps up, and he prays. And he asks God to answer and to prove who he is to his people and to these false prophets. And then all of a sudden, fire falls from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and not just the sacrifice, but the whole altar. Now, why did Baal not answer his prophets? It's because Baal is a false god. He's a God that can't do anything. He doesn't have ears to hear. He doesn't have a mouth that can speak. He doesn't have a mind that can understand. He doesn't have power to do anything. But the Lord God answered Elijah's prayer because he's the one true God who hears his people when they cry, and he answers their prayer. Church, all is not lost. When we are reeling from the consequences of our sin and we're in over our head and we don't know what to do because we've got a God to whom we can pray. And when you're praying to the all-benevolent, the all-wise, the all-present, the all-powerful God of the universe, there's hope in your situation and in mine. So let me tell you something, church. If you're in this situation this morning and your sin's gotten you into trouble, don't you dare be silent. Don't you dare just keep internalizing things to yourself. You get on your knees, you carve out time, and you start talking to the Lord. You seek the Lord in prayer because he is a God who hears and a God who answers. Church, all is not lost. when our sin gets us into trouble, because our God is a hearing God. Second of all, I want you to see in verses 3 and 4, all is not lost when our sin gets us into trouble, because our God is a forgiving God. Look at what the psalmist says. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. In verse 3, the psalmist just gives us a statement about the universal sinfulness of man. But every man is someone who sins, who falls short of God's standard of perfection. And he's showing us here in this statement that his trouble that he's in is connected to his own sin. And because of a person's sin, the psalmist says, if you should mark iniquities, that means if you should take a record of them so that they can never be removed, who could ever stand in your presence to have a relationship with you? Who could ever stand before you in judgment and escape? And the answer is no one. But as he moves on in verse 4, he tells us that the question he's asked in verse 3 shouldn't concern us. We shouldn't be worried that God would mark iniquities so that they could never be removed, because he says, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. When he says, but, he wants us to know there's a contrast to what he's just said in verse 3. The contrast here, the enlightening truth, is that our God is a God who actually pardons people. He doesn't keep a record where our sins can't be erased, but he is a God who will cleanse us and forgive us when we confess our sin. He removes it, and he doesn't hold it against us. And look at why he does that in verse 4, that he may be feared. He wants to have a relationship with us. God doesn't want to write us off. God wants us to know him so that we can live in a relationship with him, so that we can fear him, so that we can revere him, so that we can obey him and love him and know him. Church, God's not like an umpire in baseball. You know, when the batter's up at the plate, the pitch comes through and he swings and he misses. What does the ump do? Strike one. Strike two. Strike three, you're out. See, when you swing in baseball and you miss, that's a strike that counts against you and it can't be erased. God's not like that. God is not counting strikes to hold them against us so he can call us out and be done with us. See, every time we humble ourselves before the Lord and we go and confess our sins to him as his people, the Bible tells us he is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. So the scoreboard starts over, church. It's cleared every time we go to the Lord in prayer, because our God is a forgiving God. And church, that means there's hope. No matter what kind of trouble we're wrestling with because of sin that we've committed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, there's the hope of judicial forgiveness for you. See, the Bible tells us that God is the judge of all the earth, and one day every man's going to stand before him and give an account to the creator of the universe for how he or she has lived their life. And that's bad news, the Bible tells us, because we've all sinned against God. We have this sinful nature, and we act on it, and we disobey God's laws. And therefore, we deserve to be cast away from his presence on that day of judgment and punished in a literal hell for all of eternity. That's God's judicial right as judge of the universe. And yet, the Bible tells us God has made a way for us to escape that judgment. And he did that by sending his son Jesus into the world. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Jesus was the God-man who dwelled among us and lived a perfect, sinless life. And then he died for me. He died for you on the cross. He took your judgment. He took my judgment, the judgment of the world for sin, as God the Father poured it out on him on the cross. After he died, he rose from the grave, and he rose to provide forgiveness for you and for me, to every person who will repent of sin, turn from their sin, and just place their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The Bible tells us God instantly forgives all of that person's sins. That is judicial forgiveness, where the penalty of our sins will be forgiven, and we won't be condemned to hell, but we will be received into heaven one day. God grants that to every person who trusts in Jesus. If you need that this morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive it at the end of this service. But do you know what's even above and beyond that? He doesn't just grant us judicial forgiveness, church. He grants us parental forgiveness. You see, when we come to know Jesus in a personal relationship, God's not dealing with us as judge. He's dealing with us as a father does a son and a daughter. As I've told you before, we move from the courtroom to the living room. And so as sons and daughters, when we come to him and we confess our sin, he's a good, good father. Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. And we're not confessing sin so that we can have a relationship with God. That's already secured in Jesus. We're confessing sin so that we can have sweet fellowship with God, so that nothing hinders us in our closeness to him and knowing him and growing in him like we desire to and like he wants for us. And so when we confess our sin to him, he cleanses us and draws us back close to himself. That's available to you this morning. All you have to do is confess your sin, church. So there's hope, and all is not lost. When our sin gets us into trouble, because our God is a hearing God and because our God's a forgiving God. But there's a third reason the psalmist rejoices why this is true. All is not lost when our sin gets us into trouble because our God is a loving God. Look down in verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness. Loving kindness is an important word in Hebrew theology in the Old Testament. The word loving kindness is a covenantal term. It describes the faithful, loyal love that God shows to people who are in a relationship with him. And the psalmist here is saying we can hope, and all of God's people can hope in the Lord because he is a God who will always be faithful to love us and to show us grace and goodness that's unfailing, that's unmatched, that's unparalleled from anything else or anyone else in the world. See, the psalmist knows that there is no one else who is more concerned about him or committed to his well-being than the Lord. I talk with my mother practically every day, and I encourage you, if you still have parents who are living, talk to those who have lost their parents. Take time to call your mother and your father. Spend time talking with them. Take advantage of that time while they're still with you. But I talk with my mom very frequently, and I can't think of a time when I talk with my mother that she doesn't tell me this on the phone. You know, sweetheart, that I love you with all my heart. Every time I talk to her, without fail, she's always telling me how much she loves me. My mom's not in great health, but I know that if there is something that came up and I desperately needed her, she would do whatever was in her power to make sure she could come by my side to help me, because I know she genuinely loves me. As much as my mother loves me, her love does not compare to the love of God that he has for me. God loves you more than your mother loves you. God loves you more than your dad loves you. God loves you more than your wife loves you. God loves you more than your husband loves you. God loves you more than your children love you. God loves you more than your best friend loves you. As the song says, ain't nobody love me like Jesus. Ain't nobody love me like the Lord. Ain't nobody love me like Jesus. I know, nobody could. Ain't nobody love us like the Lord. And so this gives us hope in our times of sin-induced trouble, knowing that the God to whom we're crying out and the God who forgives is a God who has a heart for us. He has a heart for us, and we know it. He's demonstrated his love because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so whatever we find ourselves dealing with as the fallout of our sins, we can run to the Lord and know the one I'm talking to loves me, so there's hope. Let me encourage you to do something this week. There are people all around us, if we'll just take time to stop and talk to them and hear their stories, that are wrestling with sin in life or some problems resulting from their sin, and they need to hear that the God who created them loves them. They just need to hear that. Why don't you choose this week, moving towards Thanksgiving, moving towards Christmas, to be that person that's going to say, hey, let me tell you about somebody who loves you and somebody who can help you. And this is what he did to help you. Be that voice. Be that instrument that God wants to use. All is not lost when our sin gets us into trouble, because our God's a hearing God. Our God's a forgiving God. Our God is a loving God. And then last of all, verses 7 and 8. All is not lost when our sin gets us into trouble, because our God is a redeeming God. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 7. And with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Redemption. This points to God as a God who saves, a God who rescues, a God who delivers his people from dangers, from disappointments. He delivers his people from difficulties. He delivers his people from sin. He's a saving and redeeming God. And the text here says that with him is abundant redemption. That means God's saving power is plentiful. God's saving power never runs out. He never ceases to be a saving God. He's always a God who's ready to save. And we can have hope when we're beset by all kinds of trouble that our sin has brought into our lives, because we know our God is a God who steps in to rescue us. When I was driving back and forth from my home in Truman, Arkansas, to Arkansas State University in Jonesboro, there was a time I was pulling out of my driveway. We lived out in the country on several miles of gravel road, and I pulled out. I was probably about 50 yards past our home, and I got to fidgeting with something, and I wasn't paying attention while I was driving, and my wheel hit some loose gravel, and before I knew it, we had some really steep ditches that separated the gravel road from the fields. I went down into that ditch, and my truck bottoms out on the ridge of this ditch, and I'm stuck. I've got a four-wheel drive. All my wheels are just spinning. I can't do anything to get out. I'm just stuck. Well, a buddy of mine, Marvin, who lived down the road from us, he's coming from the opposite direction, and he sees me stuck in the ditch. I'm embarrassed. I'm like, man, what am I going to tell him? I just took my head off the wheel, and I'm stuck here. But he said, hey, Donald, I'll get you out. So he hooks up a chain to my truck, and he just floors it on the gravel. He's throwing rocks against my truck, and I'm like, oh, man. But he jerks me several times, and he finally gets me out. Church, I want you to think about God in this way. When we get stuck and we can't get ourselves out of some trouble we've gotten ourselves into, God can always come to the rescue, and he's the one that can get us out of any situation. He's the one who can get us through any situation. He is a God who saves, and his power is unlimited. He's able to do whatever we need him to do, because he is a redeeming God. All is not lost when our sin gets us into trouble, because our God's a hearing God. We can pray and he will definitely hear us. He's a forgiving God. Whatever wrong we've committed against him, it's covered in the blood of Jesus. He just wants us to bring it to him, to confess it to him. He is a God who's a loving God. He cares about us. His concern is for us. And he's a redeeming God. He is mighty to save. He's able to step in and help. Have you ever been driving, following your GPS, and you didn't take the turn the GPS told you to take? Maybe you didn't take several of them. I've done that recently. I was distracted talking with someone in the car, and I missed the turn. What does the GPS do? That little woman in your phone, she doesn't say, hey, you missed the turn I told you to take. Hey, I'm through with you. You keep ignoring my commands. I'm not giving you any more help. She doesn't do that. What does she do? Rerouting, recalculating. She just keeps trying to find another way for you to get to where you need to go. Church, that's how our God is. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't say, I'm through with you. You get no more love. You get no more forgiveness. Just, you're on your own from here on out. No, our God is a God that does what? He keeps trying to bring us back to himself and get us back on the path where we need to be. No matter what wrong turns we make in life, all is not lost. Jesus has come. He has satisfied the Father's wrath against us. And for those of us who have repented and trusted in him, we are cherished sons and daughters. And he will keep being a God who hears us, who forgives us, who loves us, and who saves us over and over and over again. There's hope because of what Jesus has done for us. I hope that encourages you this morning. What do you need to do in light of this sermon? Maybe there's some sin in your life that has not been confessed, and you need to confess it before the trouble comes. Do business with God. Maybe you're in the midst of the trouble, and you just need to have some prayer time with the Lord. Or maybe you don't know the Lord, and your trouble is greater than what you could ever imagine right now because you're a heartbeat away from being separated from Him for all of eternity. We're going to have ministers down front. We're ready to receive you and answer any questions that you might have and what it looks like to just take next steps with Jesus and to follow Him and His will. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for an opportunity to look at Psalm 130. God, to be encouraged from the psalmist's understanding of your character, the kind of God that you are that gives us hope when we're in the midst of just some tough times because of bad choices, wrong turns in life. Thank you for all the ways, God, you've bailed us out in the past and all the ways you're going to be faithful to do that for us in the future. Lord, we give our hearts to you this morning. Say, work in us. Let us do what we need to do. Let us respond in the ways we need to you. And we pray it all in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.